Hey, I want to ask a question. And it's not to embarrass anybody or not to try to make you feel bad about what you don't know, but how many of you know what Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, have in common in the Bible? Aaron and Hur. Good. Nobody knows. Exodus, because this is going to, see, that's going to help my point here. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, verse 8. Bible says here, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he set thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now the Lord believed that what happened here was significant enough that he told Moses to write this down as a memorial. And we've all heard about the story of Moses, how he held up the rod. And when he held up the rod, the Bible says Israel prevailed. But when his arms were let down, Amalek prevailed. And so there Moses is, and he becomes weary. And as he becomes weary, they bring him a stone to sit upon. But then two men come, one on each side, and hold up the hands of Moses. Now the reason I asked the question initially, if I had asked you, if Moses was a significant character in the Old Testament, everybody knows about Moses. Everybody knows that Moses received the Ten Commandments. Moses was given the law. As a matter of fact, John said that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But you hear very little about Aaron and Hur. Now, we hear a lot more about Aaron than we do Hur. But the fact is that this story would have never, or the victory would have never come to pass had it not been for these two men who were helpers of Moses. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is helpers in the ministry. I think sometimes that people get the idea that their role in whatever's going on in the local assembly and in the ministry in general is somewhat insignificant. And that is simply not the case. Just like here, two, particularly one, unknown individual was responsible for holding up the hands of Moses, so it is today in the work of the ministry that we're in. Those that help in the ministry are every bit as significant as those that many times lead the ministry, such as pastors and teachers or the elders, that kind of thing. I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 2 because there's a great illustration in Philippians chapter 2 that illustrates the need for helpers in the ministry. We know that the Apostle Paul is our apostle. We know that Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul wrote 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. The Apostle Paul, like the other apostles, encountered great difficulty and great resistance in the ministry of preaching, first of all, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, proven so by his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul expands on that and says that Christ died for our sins. And Paul's very first recorded message says that God has opened the door of salvation to all men. He said, all that believe are justified from all things from which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So we know that the Apostle Paul was confronted with great difficulties. We can read about those in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and many other places in the Scriptures about all that Paul was confronted with in trying to carry out the ministry that he said he received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There were those that Paul led to the Lord. There were those that were converted under Paul's ministry. And they too were helpers in the ministry. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, in chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, I want you to just think about the significance of that statement. By this time, Paul, when he writes this letter, Paul is imprisoned in Rome and probably has been preaching for 25 to 30 years in the ministry. He's had at least three of the missionary journeys. He has established churches. He has had people saved under his ministry. And he is there in prison, and he desires to send somebody back to the church at Philippi to minister to them. And so he said that his hope was to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Yeah, remember what Paul said over there in Corinthians when he talked about all the persecutions he had? He concluded that when he said, "And besides all this, the care of all the churches." Paul had established these churches, and he had a great concern for them. And you can well imagine that he would. Because when he left Ephesus, he said, "Upon my departing, there are going to be grievous wolves who are going to enter in and try to overthrow your faith." So Paul was aware of all that was going on behind the scenes in relation to the resistance of the ministry he had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he writes to the church at Philippi, he said, I really want to send Timotheus to you. But he says, beyond that, verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the..." excuse me. "That as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." So what we have here is a statement that describes in vivid detail Paul's desire to send two men to Philippi to minister unto them, and also Epaphroditus' ministry of wanting to go there and be with them. These two men were two men that Paul could count on as helpers in the ministry, helpers of the Lord. And that is very significant. And I think as we look at these two men, we look at what Paul says about them, we can see what God desires for us as a helper. And what I want you to do, I want you to think about, don't just think about somebody else. Think about what is your involvement in the ministry of getting the Word of God out as far as proclaiming the Word of God. As far as showing people rightly dividing. As showing people the gospel of the grace of God. You see, the first thing I notice when I read these passages right here is that Paul desired, it was Paul's great desire was that there be those that were like-minded who would share in the ministry. Notice what he says there in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, that's a very significant statement. You see, to be like-minded doesn't simply mean that a group of people all get together and say, okay, we're gonna be like-minded about this and that. No, the idea in the scripture is if we're gonna be like-minded, we need to be like-minded with the doctrine, with the information that is given to us today through our Apostle Paul. Like-minded with Paul. You see, you can't follow, as much as people try to do it, you cannot follow the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at the same time follow the teachings of Peter, James, and John in the early part of Acts, and then the Apostle Paul in Romans through Philemon. You cannot do that. It is absolutely an impossibility. Why do I say that? Well, because if one is telling you one thing and somebody else is telling you the other, how are you going to follow up both of them? If Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on, and Paul says that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, and if any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel, you can't follow both of them. You see, the point is, folks, is that Paul, there were probably those that believed maybe Christ was the Messiah, but Paul's desire was to send unto the church at Philippi those that were in agreement with the doctrine which he was teaching. As a matter of fact, you see that over in Philippians chapter 3. Notice what he says there in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now notice, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, just think about this now in relation to what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Mike. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Over here, he said, many walk, verse 18, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So what does it mean to be like-minded with Paul? Number one, it means to preach the same gospel. Preach the same gospel. You see, today, there are those, like at Galatia, that were preaching another gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1. You see, folks, the idea today in the ecumenical type atmosphere is that everybody ought to just get along. Everybody ought to just ignore any differences and so forth. Well, I believe that to the extent of that there are certain non-essential doctrines that people should not divide over. But there are some essential doctrines that we should never compromise under any circumstance. And to me, that always starts with the gospel of Christ. The fact that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, He was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. But it goes beyond that. Because the majority of the religious world teaches and preaches those two verses. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. They will acknowledge that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But when you add to that gospel or take away from that gospel, what you have done is pervert the gospel, and that should always be exposed, always be pointed out, and on that there should never be compromising. Notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, I think most of you are quite aware of what was going on at Galatia. And that is that the Apostle Paul went there and preached unto them the gospel of the grace of God. There were those that came behind him and said, "Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved." Paul said, "If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." The idea there being is that if you are depending upon your circumcision for salvation, then you're not trusting in what Christ did at Calvary. You see, it's easy today for people to pervert the gospel of Christ by adding to or taking away from the truth of the gospel. If you tell somebody that Christ died for their sins and he'll save you if you'll repent of your sins, confess your sins, invite Jesus into your heart, you've just added about three things that weren't necessary there. Because the fact is, all a person has to do to be saved today is to trust in what Jesus Christ did. He said, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." Now, a person could be saved and confess their sins. You see, sometimes I feel like people want to put everything in too small of a box when it comes to salvation. There was a man that attended church here several years ago for a short period of time. And this man grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, or Nazarene Church. And I don't think it's any mystery to most people that the Nazarenes are very emphatic about a works-oriented salvation. And they believe that once a person gets saved, if they live a life of sin, then they lose their salvation and go to hell. And so I asked this man, he came to church here, and he had heard us on TV, and was just rejoicing in what he had learned. And I asked him, I said, "What church you go to?" He said, "I went to the Nazarene church." I said, "Well, then when did you get saved?" He said, "I got saved when I was a young man. I think he said it was like 15 years old. I said, "In the Nazarene church?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, tell me how that happened." He said, "Well, the preacher preached that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day." And he said, "I believe that." And I said, "Well, what about all the other stuff?" He said, "I knew that couldn't be right." He said, "I knew that if Christ died for my sins, that there wasn't any way I could lose my salvation." He said, "That didn't even make sense." And so he said, "So finally I quit going to that church, and I was sitting there watching TV one Sunday night, and I told my wife, I called and said, come here, listen to this. This man believes just what I do." He said, "I never knew anybody believed that. I thought everybody taught that you could lose your salvation." And he said, "That's why I'm here. Because I have never believed you could lose your salvation." So you see, folks, the gospel is the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believeth. And what I'm saying is, there are people that will get saved in a system that perhaps denies the truth of the gospel. I mean, it's possible to happen, but in most cases, people are deceived by that doctrine, and their mind is blinded from the light of the glorious gospel, and they end up deceived about their salvation. So two people can sit under the same message. One will hear it, get saved. The other one may hear it and believe that they have to do something. It's just like me. When I was doubting my salvation, what I kept putting stock in was the fact that I walked down to the front there and God knew my heart, and therefore I must be saved. But you see, the Bible said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And so I knew from that if I had not heard the gospel and trusted in what Jesus Christ did, I wasn't saved. Consequently, a few months later, I trusted Christ as my Savior. one Sunday night. Now, I said all that to say this. Paul said, I have no man like-minded. Look back there in Philippians chapter 3 again. In Philippians chapter 3. What was the problem? Well, the problem is that Paul wanted to send some people to Philippi to learn of their state. He was concerned about them. He desired to send Timotheus. Epaphroditus. He said, I suppose necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. But he says over there in chapter 3, brethren, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now to you even, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's like the Sunday school lesson this morning, folks. The heavenly things there have to do with the Word of God. It has to do with God living in us. It has to do with the fact that we are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, sealed into the day of redemption, redeemed by His blood. And we have Jesus Christ living in us, and He desires to live His life through us. And we are to, in order to do that, we must be like-minded with our apostle. That means to preach the same gospel. That means to teach the same doctrine. To follow. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, be ye followers of me. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be ye followers of me. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. After a while, you get the idea that perhaps the Apostle Paul is conveying to people that what he is preaching and teaching is somewhat different than what others have preached before him. We've got several men today that at one time were grace preachers and standing for the truth of the word rightly divided. They have departed from that, and they've all gone back to basically the same premise is that they were that Peter, James, John, Christ, all were preaching the same thing. And I want you to think about this in relation to the gospel. People say, well, I ought to be able to fellowship. Listen, if a man says that Peter and that Christ and Paul are preaching the same gospel, they're denying the truth of the gospel that Paul preached. Because Jesus said, when a man came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, keep the commandments. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, we've got some churches that is exactly the gospel they preach. They preach that you got to keep the commandments, you got to repent and be baptized, and you got to trust in what Jesus Christ did, and you can be saved. But you see, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, to be like-minded is to preach the same gospel, to preach the same doctrine, and to follow our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Look back in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 1. We then are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, notice, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, you cannot be like-minded with your apostle without rightly dividing the word of truth, as I said previously. And I don't mean to belabor this, but it's important that people understand you cannot be like-minded with the earthly doctrine that Jesus Christ taught to the 12, the kingdom message, and the message of Acts 2 through 8, and the message of the apostles. You can't be like-minded with all those. That's why we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, I have a lot more respect for people that will simply say, okay, I believe Acts 2:38 is the gospel, and you got to be baptized to be saved, than I do for those that will take it and try to mix it all together and say, okay, we're saved by grace, but what he really meant was that because of remission of sins, we're to be baptized. No, just believe the verses mean what they say. And you can do that when you rightly divide the word of truth. So they're to be like-minded. The next thing that the Apostle Paul says is that they're not to seek their own. Look down and look back in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They seek their own. Look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. See, when Paul says talking about seeking their own, he's talking about seeking that which would benefit them. Listen, folks, it's always important to remember that regardless of the cost, we have been told to stand. Paul said, having done all to stand therefore, putting on the whole armor of God that you might be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. We're in warfare. We're in a battle. And the desire of Satan is to cause us, he wants us to compromise that which we believe. And there's nothing that's more tempting than to do that which is beneficial to self. I mean, just think about it. Think about the number of people who are part of a system because it satisfies the flesh. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's a teaching that satisfies the flesh. Maybe it's, but whatever it is, and we have to guard against that too. But the fact is that we are not to seek that for that which brings self-glory, self-satisfaction. We are to do like the Apostle Paul did, and even if it comes down to like Paul was, where he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul never compromised the revelation given unto him. He never compromised the message in order to win a following. As a matter of fact, at the end there in 2 Timothy, he said, "No, at my last first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So there is that thing of being a helper in the ministry, of simply standing like Aaron and Hur and holding up the arms. The holding up the arms would have to do with anything that is needful in the work of the ministry. And sometimes, you know, it's real easy for us to just simply, I'll wait and let everybody else do the work. So the question this morning is, are we helpers? Are we just spectators? Look back in Philippians there again, in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 22, you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He has served with me in the gospel.
Now that word serve is something that most of us, including myself many times, we don't like to think of ourselves as a servant. But that's exactly what we all. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, Paul the servant of Jesus Christ. You see, God Almighty today is operating through the church, the body of Christ. Now, the point in this message is not to try to put people on a guilt trip. The whole point in this is for people to understand that regardless of how insignificant you might think your role is, it is important that you do whatever God has allowed you to do as far as the work of the ministry. I think sometimes people really miss the importance of the little things. Of the work of the ministry, of carrying on when I talk about that, I'm not talking about just here, but we do have a local church here, a local assembly. There's a certain amount of physical work that has to be done. But there's also spiritual work. And my point is this. It's not that you do what I want you to do. Because whatever we do, we need to do it for Christ's sake. I think sometimes people don't understand the great significance, the great importance of just attendance, just being there, just a fellowship with the other folks. That's a great support. And if you've ever taught, you would understand how much more pleasing it is to teach people than it is pews. It's really encouraging to have people sitting out there to teach. And it helps the teacher. It motivates them. That just attending is a great work. And yet I never put pressure on anybody to attend church. We're here. The doors are open. As far as I can remember, for the last 150 years I've been preaching here. No, it's just been 31 years. I remember when I first started preaching, we did close church a couple of times for the Bible conference down in Pensacola because we didn't have anybody else here to teach at that time. But the doors are open here. And I don't try to put people on some kind of guilt trip about attending church. I'm just saying, though, that may be, if you don't think you could do anything else, you could do that. It might be that you could give of your money. It might be that you could simply pray for the ministry. You see, I'm not trying to narrow this down like a lot of churches do and try to put you on a guilt trip and tell you if you don't come to the house. I hear this guy all the time on Sunday morning talking about people laying out of the house of God. Well, they probably laying out of the house of God because they're still looking for it. I mean, where is God's house? All they need to do is go look in the mirror. There it is. It's just a building, folks. This isn't God's house. It's just a bit. I'm going to tell you something. If God had a house, it wouldn't be in this building. Come on, think about it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, and by the way, that's why so many churches are so ornate and beautiful. You know how they justify that? We're doing this. This is God's house. No, this is God's house. God dwells within every believer. And God's houses come together on Sunday morning to fellowship. Around the Word of God. And all I'm saying is that regardless of how insignificant you might think you are in the ministry, it may be that you would be an Aaron. It might be that you might just be a her. Not a H-E-R, an H-U-R. And whatever it is that God has to do in the ministry, maybe it's just your job just to hold up the arm, just to be a helper, just to be a servant, just to be one who supports the work of the ministry. You know, people have different ministries. There are some people who I see very clearly they have taken on them the ministry of encouragement. They're always there with the word of encouragement. And, you know, you don't expect that from everybody because not everybody's personality is the same. There's some people that when they're not, even though they can't be here, they pray for the ministry. There are those that sometimes that can't be here. They give of their financial resources to to carry on the work of the ministry. We got a letter this morning, and I read it to the Sunday school group back there, from a man in jail who's been listening to AM 1490. You know why we're able to be on AM 1490, and why we have a website, and why we're on Justin TV, and why we have a TV program? It's because there's some people that believe in holding up the arms, and they give of their resources, and they give of their dollars. And we take that money and we spend it to get the word out. This man was previously a Seventh-day Adventist. And he said he has now come to understand what the grace of God is really all about. You see, you may never be one that gets on radio and speaks the words, but you may be instrumental in that radio station carrying that program simply by whatever you decide to give, whatever you decide to do. The fact is that whatever it is in your life that you can do to be part of the ministry, then do that. And don't ever get hung up on what I can't do. Because you know what? Availability is far more important than capability. Just making yourself available to be a help to the work of the ministry. And I'm not talking about just helping me. I'm talking about whoever, whatever it is that you can do to assist. I was talking to a man this past week, and he was talking about the radio program and what a blessing it had been. And he said, you know, he said, we've got a certain amount of money that we can give. And he said, every month I sit there and he said, there's so many areas that I'd like to help. But he said, just can't give to all of them. And you know, I thought about that heart of generosity. He's not sitting there he's giving. And his dilemma is where to give. There's so many areas that are getting the word out. So many areas that are preaching. The fact is, though, he's willing to be a helper. Very insignificant, very much in the background as far as people would think. Never hear from him, never know anything. But he's there as a helper in the work of the ministry. What do you need to do that? Well, number one, you need to be like-minded with our apostle. You need to preach the same gospel, teach the same doctrine, not seek your own. Seek the welfare of others. Seek the welfare of the body of Christ. Take upon yourself the servant's heart and labor for Christ's sake in whatever way the Lord desires to use you. Yield your life to Him so that He might live His life through you. As I said, I don't preach on the do's and don'ts. I don't try to get on people about going to church. We're here, the doors are open, and we love to have people here. But what you do for Christ's sake in attendance, in prayer, in giving, is simply between you and the Lord. Because you'll never have to give an account to me for anything you do or don't do for Christ's sake. I'm not the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, one day we're going to stand before Him and He's going to try our work, the Bible says, of what sort it is. We can all, in some way, hold up the arms, be the helper that would be a blessing to the church, the body of Christ, and to those about us in getting out this great message of God's wonderful grace. Would you stand with me for prayer?